God's people said,
Amen.
And hallelujah. Thank you, choir. Paul, you did a great job rounding up these instrumentalists. They all look good. Even John and Brian just fit right in with those youngsters. Well, this is a glorious day. It's such a great day. It's a day of joy, a day of light, a day of life, a day of hallelujahs, a glorious day to celebrate our Savior's birth. I was thinking earlier this week Do you realize that it was 1 year ago this week that our church lost one of our most faithful, devoted, and beloved members, Gene Davis? Evelyn, it doesn't seem like it's been a year. Gene meant so much to the life of this church. She would be so happy, so pleased, Paul, with everything today. You know that Gene loved to travel, and she especially loved to travel to the Holy Land. She traveled to Israel 4 times. I named her the Singer of Galilee. She told me just a few days before she died that one of the great joys of her life was singing in the Church of St. Anne in Jerusalem. The Church of St. Anne is one of the oldest churches in Jerusalem. It's a crusader church. It goes all the way back to the 12th century, built by the crusaders. And when Saladin and the Muslims conquered Jerusalem, for some reason, they spared this church. Now, it's not a beautiful church by any means. In fact, it's very imperfect in a lot of different ways. A few years ago, a group of architects came to study the church, and they came to the conclusion there's not a single straight line in this church. There are more columns on one side than on the other. The floor is so slanted that it takes one additional step to reach the altar on one side than it does the other. But for what the church lacks in beauty and architectural excellence, it makes up for in acoustical perfection. It may be the most perfect church acoustically in the world. And that's why a gifted singer like Gene Davis said singing in that church was one of the great joys of her life. For when you stand under the rotunda and you sing, your voice is translated. It is lifted up and it reverberates and it sounds like the voice of an angel. And I was thinking about that and thinking about what Gene said a few weeks ago, LeGrand, when our group was making our way into the Church of St. Anne. And I'd said to the group, I said, now, we need to sing. If it's possible, sometimes there's things going on in the church, but if we're able, we want to sing. And Sydney, you know, we talked about it and decided that we were going to sing Fairest Lord Jesus. And so we walked into the church, and the first thing I noticed was no one else was there. And I said, that's our good fortune. No one else is in the church. But then I saw the big sign that said, keep silence. But how do you keep silence when you have a song to sing? And so even though our group was kind of scattered around the church, I said to Sydney and to Laurie and to Dolly, I said, let's sing Fairest Lord Jesus. And they started to lead us, and we started to sing. And Paul, it was beautiful. You would love to sing in that church. It was just absolutely gorgeous. But as we were singing, we were singing cautiously. We kind of kept an eye on the front door because we saw the sign that said, keep silence. And one of the members of our group, Robin Team, was actually at the front door. And I realized he had chaperoned enough youth trips to know that when the sign says one thing and the kids are doing something else, somebody better keep guard. And sure enough, right in the middle of our song, a priest walks in. He was a member of the Order of White Robes, the order from France that has the guardianship of the church, the priest who enforced the rules such as keep silence. And he said to Robin, who are you? what are you doing here? We live in a world that tells us to keep silence, even when we have a song to sing. There are actually two worlds. There's the world of danger, world of sadness and despair, the world where signs are posted, keep out, danger, no admittance, restricted area, keep silence. It's a world where fears are real, where might makes right, where peace has little chance, where the rich get richer and the poor continue to be oppressed, a world where little is fair, where power trumps righteousness, and where the sick are left to suffer and the dead stay dead. But there's another world. There's a world where strangers announce good news, where life is joyful and the impossible becomes possible, where darkness turns to light and unexpected joy emerges, where the poor feast at the banquet table and the sick take up their beds and walk, where justice cascades down like a river and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. There is a startling and a breathtaking world pulsating with resurrection and new life. But even when we're on the threshold of that new world, that resurrection world, we're looking over our shoulder. We're keeping watch, cautiously keeping guard when the sign says, keep silence. But we have a song to sing. You see, these two worlds collided on that first Easter. Emerging from the world of suffering and grief and despair, the women, the ones who were named in the biblical account that Peggy read a few moments ago, they were making their way to a tomb that held the body of the best man who ever lived. He represented this new world, the world of light that pierces the darkness, the world of peace that overcomes turmoil, the world of joy that is greater than any sadness, the world of hope that transcends despair, the world of love that exceeds the law, the love of forgiveness that stops retaliation, the world of righteousness that conquers oppression, the world of equality that crushes greed, and the world of life that transforms death. But you see, just when they thought that this new world was becoming a reality, just when they thought that the impossible had become possible, even though it seemed too good to be true, just when they thought this new world was redefining life as they knew it, just when they believed that this good man, the best man they had ever known, was even more than they could imagine, just when they were convinced that the kingdom of God was coming in this earth, it all came crashing down. The sign said, keep silence. And it only happened in one short week. You see, a week ago, they were following him as he rode the donkey down the Mount of Olives. And they watched as the adoring crowd shouted, Hosanna! Hosanna to the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. And they waved their palm branches. And they even took off their coats and cast them at his feet. They were watching as the gilded pinnacle of the golden temple, as it was glowing in the morning sun before them, it was a powerful, glorious, almost a transcendent sight. But then, it all came crashing down. In the same way that life comes crashing down, you know, so many of you have been there. Most of you have been there, crumbling, disintegrating. Just when you think that all is well in life, the world of tragedy, of suffering, of disease, of pain, failure, injustice, and despair destroys all of your illusions. And you say, maybe that's all it is. Maybe this was just an illusion. Maybe it was just a pipe dream, a myth. Maybe the world of keep silence is too real, even when we try to sing. All four gospel writers describe the story of the resurrection. But the details are different. In much the same way, if you had four people that saw the same event, a significant event, everyone would describe it in a different way. But the message is the same. And the message is crystal clear. He is not here. He is risen. Hallelujah. You know, today's a very significant anniversary for me. This is the 25th consecutive Easter that it has been my great joy and my humble privilege to stand before you and to proclaim the good, glad, glorious news of the resurrection. Can you believe that? 25 consecutive years. And for Tommy, this is his 28th consecutive Easter. And if you go before me, Dr. Hope Coon stood in this pulpit beginning in 1962 for 27 consecutive Easters. I don't think there are many churches that can match that. And so for the past 52 years, even though you've only had two preachers standing up here, you've had 52 different sermons. But there's only been one message. The message is this, crystal clear. Easter after Easter after Easter, the grave could not contain him. Death could not conquer him. The tomb could not hold him. Christ is risen from the dead. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. The ending of Mark's gospel. I don't know if you noticed when Peggy was reading that, it sort of seemed like there should have been a little more. Because after encountering the stranger in the tomb, he told them to go and tell. Go and tell the disciples that he's not here, that he's risen. But what does it say, Peggy? It said that they left the tomb and they were scared to death and they didn't say anything to anybody. That's an odd way to end the gospel. But I think there are two things that we need to remember. Number one, thank goodness for Matthew and Luke and John. Because they tell us they did not keep silence very long. Not when you have a song to sing. Not when you have a message to share. Not when you need to stand up on the mountaintop and announce the good news that this new world is not just an illusion, but it is a reality and Jesus Christ is alive. Hallelujah. But I think there's another thing here. I think Mark ended his gospel so that we can finish it. So that all of us. So what are we going to do? Are we going to leave this place and keep silence? Or are we going to go out and sing our song? Because let me tell you the rest of that story. So Robin is standing at the door and the priest comes in. And he said, "Who are you? What are you doing here?" He knew exactly what to tell them. We're Christians on a spiritual pilgrimage. And as soon as he said that, when we finished our cautiously rendered Ferris Lord Jesus, he said, "Then sings my soul." And we said, "Yes." He said, "We want you to sing it." And we were like, "Whoa." And then, but before we started, he said, now, oh, get up here, put us in a circle because you need to take advantage of that rotunda of the acoustics. And so we all gathered together, all of us, and under the leadership of a Catholic priest from France, we started to sing. We started to sing about our soul, then sings my soul. And Paul, when we got to the chorus, the priest said, now sing, sing, sing. John Paul said, Pope John Paul, he said, we are the Easter people, and hallelujah is our song. Amen. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. It's not a time to keep silence, is it? So all the alleluia bells go with you, but more importantly, the alleluias go with you as you go out into the world and as you proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ is alive. It doesn't take long to share it. In fact, you're going to get out early. How about that? Looking around the sanctuary, this is such a great day for so many reasons. We have had several members of our congregation who have been in that world of sickness and suffering and disease. We have been praying for them, and we have several who are actually with us today for the first time. And we welcome you back to this family of God as we continue to pray for your well-being. We have families who have gathered together. We have visitors who have come for this occasion. And to all of you, we greet you warmly in the name of Jesus Christ, who is alive. And now I invite you to go forth into the world, knowing that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will always be with you, and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will sustain you and strengthen you. And now let us go in peace. Alleluia, Christ is risen.